Thank you, Evan Mitchell. They make it look easy, but somehow I think if I pick that up, it wouldn't be that easy. I don't know. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 19. If you're going to use a pew Bible, Luke 19 is going to be on page 878. And so this morning, and actually over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have things a little different. 3 weeks from today, we're going to start a new series called As For You. And so we'll look at a couple of different things over the next couple of weeks here as well. So this morning I'm going to talk to you about ministering to Harvey Weinstein and Bernie Madoff. And you may think, what does that matter? And how could that be? And how could we help him? How would that happen? And you may think to yourself, do I care? I don't care about Harvey Weinstein, or I don't care about Bernie Madoff. So why would I even bother, or why would I consider ministering to them? So let's go through a couple of people. How would you feel about ministering to Bill Cosby? Would you like, yes, I want to go talk to him. I want to visit with him in the prison and make sure that he's okay, he's following the Lord and so forth. Go back a week ago and we were hearing about that limo company where 20 people were killed, the worst accident in over a decade, and there's one fellow that's been arrested for that. The limo was not, it was not a proper limo. The driver apparently was not properly licensed. They'd done some things they ought not. And so here's a guy that's pretty unpopular as well. And you might remember the fellow that killed Cecil the Lion. You remember this? He was a dentist. And so he killed Cecil the Lion. It was all over social media. His life was threatened. And not all that long ago, his life fell apart so much that he's like, you know what? I can't even be a dentist anymore. And he closed his practice down. Do you remember when Kathy Griffin put that terrible picture out there about Donald Trump, and think about where she was and then think about where she is today? And here's someone that's written an article, can a comic in exile come back? And the short answer seems to be no. You know, she doesn't seem to be able to come back. And some of you may have watched the Today Show in the past, where Matt Lauer was working with the Today Show on one day, and then the next day he was not there. He was away from them, fired immediately, and it just shows how automatically people can become a pariah. Now, I mention these people to you because in our culture, in many ways, what has happened is the culture has turned on them. People that were once put up on a pedestal, people that were once folks that individuals wanted to associate with, people have walked away from them and people have left them behind in many ways. And so what we have to think about is, what is our role as a Christian? You say, well, I'm not going to probably run into Bernie Madoff. Well, that's not true. If you end up doing any particular work down in the Butner prison system, you just might see Mr. Madoff. He's right there. Or I'm not going to see Harvey Weinstein. Well, probably not. But think about the people that you interact with on a day in and day out basis, people within your family that might be somewhat unpopular and so forth. And so as you think of it, real quickly, someone can be in favor with people at school or at work. People can have someone has favor with them and their family, and then they fall out. And so the question for us is, what are we going to do about that? Got a couple of pictures of some people from the past. Zacchaeus is up in one corner. Then you also see, this is Matthew. He was then called Levi in the right corner. The picture below on the left side is used to depict Mary Magdalene. And then on the right is the woman who was caught in adultery. And so if you're a reader of the Bible, you constantly are reminded about how the Lord interacted with and He ministered to people who were not thought of well at all. People that were pariahs, if you will, in that culture. And so for us this morning, we have a culture where one day someone is up on top, the next day they begin to struggle, and the world turns completely against them. What is our approach supposed to be, and what does it also mean for the people we interact with on a daily basis and for our own sin and our own lives? Let's start out with reading Luke chapter 19. If you're looking at your pew Bible, that's on page 878, and we'll begin there in verse 1. The Bible says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." Zacchaeus' name could have very easily been Bernie Madoff. It could have very easily been Matt Lauer. Or it could have been Kathy Griffin. Or any number of other people that you may go to school with or go to work with, who one day are on top of the world and the next day they're at the bottom. No one wants to have anything to do with them. And as you read this passage and you see the Lord speaking to him from this tree, the Lord says, "I am going to go to your house." And think about how frequently when someone falls out of favor with the world, they want you to denounce them. They say, "Oh, we see that you're hanging out with such and such." They see that we're around them. That's the same thing that's going on here. This is a fellow that was a pariah. He was someone that folks had ostracized. And Jesus not only spoke to him, Jesus went to his house. And if you look at that scripture there, it says that the people grumbled about that. I fear that we miss an opportunity as Christians from time to time when someone is knocked down, when someone has their breath knocked out of them, or when someone has fallen in some public sin, to go right along with the world and to point fingers at them just like they do. And what I would say to you, when people are down, often they're more accepting of the gospel than at any other time. And so when you go back and look at the scriptures, you see that Jesus was often the one to go immediately to these types of folks, and we should have that same attitude. You might take your Bible, if you would like, and turn to Matthew 9. I'm going to put this on the screen, but Matthew 9 is on page 814 of your Bible. And there's a passage there, and I'm going to show you several different accounts from the gospel of the passage where Matthew or Levi came to know Jesus as Savior. You see it, first of all, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew, the fellow that wrote the book of Matthew. He was sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. So here's a man that was a tax collector, an unpopular fellow. Jesus walked to him and said, "Come follow me." And he's like, "Hey, I don't want this life anymore." And he went and followed Jesus. Verse 10, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." What's the key word there? Reclining. And so when you are on edge, you sit up. When you are relaxed, you recline. Jesus is relaxing around sinners, people that other folks thought you shouldn't hang out with. Jesus is with them and relaxing. Keep going, and in verse 11 it says, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" So to eat with them was to be having like a relationship with them, not pushing them away. "Why is he doing that?" they said to the disciples. And then verse 12 it says, "When Jesus heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" So Jesus begins to explain something to them and says something that should be sinking in. And then look at that next verse, verse 13. He says, "Go and learn what this means." So Jesus quotes an Old Testament passage. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So you guys are big on your religion. You're big on your sacrifice. You're big on the show. He said, "For I came not to call the righteous,
but sinners.
And so one of the things the Lord said in the work with Matthew, also called Levi, was, hey, I'm here for people that are sick. I'm here for people that need mercy. And so we must remember that the Lord is more concerned about us showing mercy for others than taking them and ostracizing them. Now you could turn over to the book of Mark, and you see the same example there. Mark chapter 2, but look at the account that Mark gives. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, so he was also called Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, now stop right there for a minute, and notice what Mark does. Now if you have read much about Mark, you know that many people believe Mark fell from time to time. We know that Mark had difficulty and probably left the ministry at one point, going through a hard time in his life when he was working with Paul. And so it's interesting that he refers to him by Levi, his name, and then he says he was the son of Alphaeus. And it sounds like, if you think of it, he's humanizing him a little bit. You know Alphaeus, this is his son. A lot of people hated Levi or Matthew, and he's saying this guy was the son of another person. It's a way of him humanizing him. He says Jesus walked up to him and said, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined, so he's got that same phrase, he relaxed there with the sinners. He reclined at table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And so he's showing they were comfortable being around Jesus. They were reclining as well. For there were many who followed him. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Matthew told us the same account. And then it says, Jesus heard it and he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So the Lord looked and he's like, you Pharisees, you've got your lives together. You are in good shape. I am concerned with sick people. I am concerned with people who are in need. I am concerned with people whose lives are falling apart. And so then Jesus goes and he begins to minister to Matthew, who was called Levi. And so think of that for a bit. Look around at your workplace. Look around at your school. Look around in your family. And who are the folks that are just struggling along in life? And often they're not going to admit, I need help, or I'm in a bad way. But you can look at their lives and you can often see how difficult things must be. And the Lord is saying to be there for them and to reach out for them. Again, I think of Bernie Madoff. And Bernie Madoff, of course, harmed a lot of people. But think about what his life must be like. On the two-year anniversary of his death or of his arrest, Bernie Madoff's son took his own life. And so as you consider that, what was that like to be sitting there in the prison in Butner and to learn that your son had taken his life? Then, 2 years after that, his other son died from cancer. And I suspect that had a lot to do with the challenges that they have gone through as a family. So a couple of miles away from here, Bernie Madoff sits in a cell. He's lost his son. He has lost both of his sons. His wife comes and visits him occasionally, but you think about what that life must be like for him. And so really, this is what Jesus is getting at. I am here for sinners. I am here for sick people. I am here for those who are going through difficulty. And so you and I are with people from time to time. And what we want to do, instead of thinking so much about what it is that they have done and how they have harmed others, to see them as a person and to see their particular needs, as in this case, Jesus saw those of Matthew. If you look at the Luke account in Luke chapter 5, it shows very similarly. He says, and after he went out and saw a tax collector called Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Every one of the writers gives you a little bit more of what was going on. He left everything. his life was so miserable. He was so upset. He's like, I'm walking away from this. And he left all of that behind to follow Jesus. And then you see in this account in verse 29 that Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table. This gives you more detail about how this event came about where the tax collectors were reclining with Jesus. It says, and they're all reclining with him. Verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes grumble. They didn't like it. And they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's a lesson there for us. Who is it that's down on their luck, so to speak? Who is it that has been overcome by their sin? Who is it that you interact with on a day in and day out basis? And to reach out to those folks, because those who think that they've got it all together, you really can't do a whole lot with them. And the Lord is saying to go and work with them. There's a lot of women that the Scripture mentions. And you see in Luke chapter 8, it says, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, as you look at this passage, these were women that folks would not associate with. And these women, if you really look at this, had some great difficulties. Notice he refers in verse 1 about how they had evil spirits within them, how 7 demons, middle part of verse 2, had gone out of Mary Magdalene. And yet you also see in verse 3 that some of them had been connected. They had been part of Herod's household. And yet the Lord went to these people and ministered to them. You know well the story of the Good Samaritan found over in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, the Scripture says that Jesus begins to minister to this woman. Jesus begins to reach out to her and to help her and to talk to her. And you and I should probably study that passage a lot, because that tells us how we should go about and try to minister to people who are often trapped in terrible sins. But there's something interesting that happens. As Jesus is talking to the women, you see that his disciples came back. And they looked and they see Jesus talking to a woman who, number one, is a Samaritan woman that Jews had nothing to do with. And you see that when she begins to talk to Jesus. But number two, a woman who had multiple husbands and was in the process of living with someone that wasn't her husband. And so they look at this and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said anything. They couldn't believe it. What is he doing talking to this woman? Why would he do that? No one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? No one would approach him, or no one would confront him, but they all were scratching their heads and looking and saying, what is going on with this? Now, when I read a passage like that, I do think about how we tend to look at people when they fall and begin to say, well, really, you're going to associate with that person? Really, you're going to spend time with that one? And I notice a little bit of that happening even in the media. You probably have seen this news story about Matt Lauer, and they're talking here about how he's about to have a divorce. Matt Lauer's divorce from Annette Roque, almost final. And as you read that, you say, well, why do we need to know that? The guy was fired from the Today Show. He's going to have a divorce, but he's not had the divorce yet. So you've written an article about nothing, really. Matt Lauer's wife has almost divorced him. These people have already written an article about how that's going to happen. And what you are really getting at is they're kind of piling it on Matt. Then people tend to do that with people who fall. Everyone knows about the account in John 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery. And in that particular event, the Lord continued to talk to the people there. And you see in Luke, or in John 8, It says, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. There's something that happens when someone is caught in a sin. They have to decide, are they going to repent of that? Are they going to apologize for what they've done and try to go forward in a different life? Or are they going to stay firm in this? In this example, it appears that this woman is very saddened by what has happened, and she's very apologetic. And so these guys come up and they want to stone the woman. And really what Jesus is saying to them on this day is, don't pile on to her. Don't continue to give her trouble. Everyone has seen a football game where someone is tackled. Everyone has seen where the play is very over, but then here comes two more people or three more people and they pile it on. And so sometimes what happens in our culture is one person after another person or after another person must come back and give their two cents of someone, kicking people while they are down. And so what we want to do is confront people about their sins, but we're looking for opportunities where they will repent and then trying to help them to move on and to sin no more from that. Paul noted in his passage to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, he said, this is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so as Paul thought about his own life, and he looked at people who sin, he said, I am a sinner. I am the foremost sinner. And it goes on and says that he said, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What you see in that example is he's saying, we have a Savior who seeks the lost. Paul says, I'm thankful that the Lord appeared to me on that Damascus road and sought me out. You know about the passage in Luke 15 where Jesus said, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner than over 99 who righteous people who need no repentance. And so the Lord is saying to us that we are to seek out and we're to do what we can to find the lost and to point them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken through running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And so Jesus is saying, be really careful. Be careful. Don't judge people. Don't assume why they did what they did. When you think about someone like Bernie Madoff, you don't think, did he really want it to turn out the way it did? Did he really want it to go that badly? Or was he thinking to himself, I can slip by with this, I can cut a few corners? I mean, what was really going through his mind? Don't attribute something to him that he probably did not think. When you think about someone like Matt Lauer, what was he really thinking? And is that not some of the same things he might have thought in his mind that people had done for decades and he all of a sudden is caught up at a different time or a different point? And so really the scripture is saying, you put yourself in the shoes of others, you are careful to attack them, and it would be better to come back and look at your own sin. If everyone knew all of the sins that we had committed, would they not ostracize us as well? Would they not walk away from us as well? And so the Lord is saying, you're going to be judged with the same kind of judging that you put upon other people. So stop and think about your own sins a little bit. Then he told a parable He said, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes? Now stop right there. Basically saying your teacher is going and working out there and trying to reach lost people, then you should go and try to reach lost people as well. And then he goes on and says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Many of the people and many of us who are so critical of so many other people that we work with or in our families have done things of a similar nature. It's just no one knows about it. And so he says, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye. That's what we tend to do when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And so as the Lord was talking about this, he's saying, you be careful in your dealing with others. He wasn't saying don't confront sin. He was saying to look at your own sin as well when you confront sin. And so too often we go too far one way or another. We're quick maybe to condemn people, or we're quick to excuse people. Jesus did not excuse people from their sins. Think about the example you see in Acts chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira lied about their sins and they died for that. So Jesus is someone who holds people. God holds people accountable for their sins. But also notice that they were being hypocritical and they were doing things that were quite harmful to the church. That was the situation. These were people that were allegedly insiders that were probably more of an outsider than a person that was really following the Lord as close as they ought to be. This is kind of what Jesus is talking about. You've committed something that no one knows about. You've not taken the big plank out of your own eye. You're just concentrating on the little splinters that are in other people's eyes. And so Jesus pushes us to look at lost people, and he also reminds us that we too are sinners. As Romans 3 says, we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, or we all miss the mark. And so in that scripture, what he's saying to us is that we miss it when we're missing that out. So we want to stop and think about how we all fall short. And I've got a couple of pictures I'm going to show you as we go through. I don't know if you guys can see my computer or not, but we'll kind of go through that. So as we go through, think about where these people were and where they are now. Here's pictures of Harvey Weinstein. And think about how he was up and now how he is down. Here's a picture of Bernie Madoff with all the things that he had. He was up and now he's down. And I think of Bill Cosby from time to time and how he was often thought of as America's dad. Or someone like Kathy Griffin, who now would say of this fellow, we're done. He'll never be my friend again. You see Matt Lauer here with his family. You see how those were better days. And what I try to do when I'm trying to work with someone in a situation like this is think about what has happened to them and what that must be like in their life. And then I try to think about John 3:16, how God loved them, how God loved us, that he gave his only son for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was doing two things when he talked about this. Number one, he was saying, I want you to be concerned for the Matthews, the Mary Magdalenes, for the Samaritan woman, or in our day, he would say the Madoffs, the Matt Lauers, the Kathy Griffins of your day, or the person that works with you or goes to school with you or is in your family that has fallen very publicly. I want you, Jesus was saying, to be concerned for them. But the second message he was getting across was, do not forget. Do not forget, you're as great a sinner as Matt Lauer. You're as great a sinner as Bernie Madoff. You're as great a sinner as Kathy Griffin. And he was saying to them, you're as great a sinner as that Samaritan woman. You're as great a sinner as Zacchaeus or Matthew, Levi. You are there as well. But for the grace of God, the Lord came. You've accepted him. He's changed you. And now you're a follower of his. And so as you think about this message, there's a couple of things to consider. ministering to Bernie Madoff, ministering to Harvey Weinstein, or whoever it might be in your life, it's important that we do that. But it's also important that we remember, in God's eyes, we are all Bernie Madoff. We are all Weinstein. We are all these Matt Lauers of the world. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. So we don't put ourselves up above them. We try to reach them. And we realize that we all need a Savior. And we all realize that we all must deal with our own sins, seeking forgiveness and following the Lord as Savior. Father, we thank you for the passages we've been able to look at this morning. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, Lord, to do what we can to follow you and to follow you well. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as Savior. Why don't you commit your life to Him? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, and commit to following Him until the day you die. Maybe you're here and you know Him as Savior, but you, as we all do, have a tendency to point fingers at those who are lost. And so maybe this morning you ask the Lord to help you to reach out to someone that's struggling. Reach out to someone that's going through great difficulty. Lord, help me, Lord, to reach out and help them. You know what you need to pray. Why don't you pray it now there where you sit, or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and pray it here.